Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you again this morning to praise you, to thank you, to seek you, O Lord. Lord, as we open your word, would you please speak to us? Would you please do your sanctifying work of shaping us and forming us to be more like Jesus, O Lord God. Not in thought alone, but in word and in action, Lord. I pray you'd help us today from wherever we have come from to meet with you, to encounter you through your Spirit this morning, O Lord God. That you would transform us for your glory, for our good and joy. And pray, O Lord God, that you would receive all the praise and honor that is due to your holy name, O Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On February 11th, 1861, Abraham Lincoln gave a farewell address to the people of Springfield, Illinois, where he had been living. Now, I just want to pause for a second. I find these dates so interesting, so fascinating, right? So on this date, here is the famous Abraham Lincoln giving an address, right? We go back into our history. Our church was 1 year old that year. Probably, actually, we've been around for about 6 months. We started 1860 in August, if I'm remembering correctly. Right? So many things now I just place in the context of the history of our church. I think that's glorious to think of all that was going on in our nation during the 1860s, and our church was here. Think of the prayers that had been going on then. Think of the service and the love and the outreach to the community and the lives. And that's amazing. That's amazing. I remember last year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, when I was at a conference out in California for pastors. And, you know, most people, of course, then were from the West Coast. And, you know, they're talking about their ancient churches that have been around since the 1960s. You know, I'm like, pshaw, come on now. Now, I know the Congregational Church has us beat. I understand that here in town, I understand that. And the Congregational Church in Hopkinton is like 350 years old or something like that. So they go back. But still, that's amazing. So we were gathering when he was saying this. So his farewell address, he's saying goodbye. All right, to the people of Springfield. And he says, "My friends, no one, not in my situation, can appreciate my feeling of sadness at this parting. To this place and the kindness of these people, I owe everything. Here I have lived a quarter of a century and have passed from a young to an old man. Here my children have been born and one is buried. I now leave, not knowing them or whether ever I may return, with a task before me greater than that which rested upon Washington." So he's going to the presidency, to Washington. "Without the assistance of the divine being who ever attended him, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. Trusting in him," capitalized, "the Lord, who can go with me, and remain with you, and be everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will yet be well. To his care, commending you, as I hope in your prayers, you will commend me, I bid you an affectionate farewell. That's a powerful way there of saying goodbye to these people that he loves. Have you ever thought about what the end of your life would be like? The end time of life as a farewell and looking back? I'm not trying to be morbid at all. There are studies in the book of heaven are coming up, and I've said many times, and it's not my original quote, of course, but I just strongly disagree with the old cliche that someone is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I just reject that completely. I think the more heavenly minded we are, the more we are freed up to be earthly good. It's when we are focused on earth and what all goes on only here and now in the material world that we really are not able to bless and spend our lives for others. Jonathan Edwards, who was a preacher and a pastor out in Western Massachusetts in the early 1700s, He, when he was 18 years old, 18, 19 years old, wrote a list of resolutions, almost 100 resolutions. He resolved to do this, resolved to do this for his life. And one of his resolutions, he said, resolved to think of my death and heaven daily. He wanted to keep that in mind, keep the end, keep the goal in mind there. As we'll see in our passage here, Paul is saying farewell to some people he loves, and he's never going to see them again. What kind of farewell address are we building today? What kind of farewell, what kind of end, what kind of story, what kind of legacy are we building in our lives today? As we are not yet in the presence, the eternal presence of God, but knowing that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our ultimate destiny for all eternity, what does that mean for us today? So let's turn to the book of I almost said Ephesians, the book of Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. And look at a farewell address and what Paul did in his life to enable this farewell speech that he gives. We're actually going to start in verse 17. I had read through 16 last week. 13 through 16 is traveling around different cities. Now in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word. This is Paul's farewell speech to people he had lived with and ministered to, the church he had planted at Ephesus, and as it says in the passage here, that he had spent 3 years of his life there, teaching them, living with them, worshiping with them. They're very, very dear, very precious to him. But now he is being led by the Holy Spirit, and he's going on, and he knows or he suspects very strongly that he's not going to see them again, which he doesn't. In the part of the in-between passages, which I didn't read this morning but read last week, Paul travels near Ephesus after he goes throughout Macedonia and Achaia, to get the collection for Jerusalem because they're in a famine. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and as he swings near to Ephesus, he calls out and he invites the elders to come and spend some time with him, that they have a time of conversation and prayer and to listen to him in his farewell speech. As Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, he really calls out three different areas. There's three different things that he wants to address with them. First, he calls out his own past ministry. Now, I want to point out there that this isn't Paul just speaking about himself. This is, in a way, Paul's, you know, for these relationships, it's kind of like a deathbed kind of confession here to them, right? Not that he's dying at all here. He goes on and lives for many years. But this is the farewell time, and it's to think of all he wants to tell them. And so he is calling them to specific things that he has shared with them in the way that he has lived. He wants to give them emphasis that he hasn't lived haphazardly among them. And so he's calling out the ways in which he lives to highlight the points that he has intended to teach them and to help them model for them. And so first he talks about his past ministry in verses 17 to 21. And he calls out and says how he has been faithful to fulfill God's ministry. That is, he did the ministry God called him to preach, to be an evangelist, to share the gospel with them, that he did it with humility and tears, even in the face of when he was suffering and when he was facing attacks. So this is part of what we see here with a faithful ministry. And Paul had a specific calling from God, which obviously gets a lot of attention because the Lord used him not only to plant many churches, but to write so much of the New Testament. And it's so easy for us to look at Paul as an isolated case and to think things apply to him that don't apply to us. His calling was specific, yes. But each one of us has a calling. There are parts of our calling that are general to all Christians. There are parts of our calling that are specific to us. And they may not be as clearly delineated at every moment of the day as the Spirit led Paul into here, but we are all called by God to minister to one another and to others outside the faith. And as you all, you know, in many ways you know and don't know what that calling is. We are always seeking and learning and trying to heed the call of God upon our lives while being faithful to what God has led us to in the moment, what he has showed us in the moment. As Paul went about his ministry, his specific calling, these two elements we see here are common, I would suggest to us, to all of our ministries, and that's that it was done with humility and tears. With humility, it's such a profound evidence of the Spirit of God in our humility that can only come from the Spirit of God at work within us, where there's a surety within our hearts of our being cared for by God, being protected and carried by God, so that we do not have to worry about ourselves, so that we do not have to look out for ourselves over and above others, that we do not have to try to show ourselves better than others. Why? Because God knows who we are. Because we are children of God, not to lord that over others, but to rest in. That we can have humility in the things of life because we know through faith in Jesus Christ we are born again, and our inheritance is certain and is heaven for all eternity. You see, all of these realities of being a child of God should free us from trying to make ourselves look like we're important or we're special, that we don't need to exalt ourselves over others. There is true peace that enables us to be humble as we go about ministering and sharing the good news in word and deed with others around us. He also ministers in tears. There's a earnestness, there's a seriousness about the ministry in which he is called to, in which he is performing. There's not a flippancy. He understands the weightiness that this is. He is working in the realm of eternal souls. That's not just Paul, that's all Christians. And so there are tears and a weightiness that he has there. And he reflects back on his past ministry and says, I have been faithful to the calling that I have received from the Lord. I have ministered to you faithfully. He said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, even in the middle of persecution. Nothing stopped him. He wasn't too busy. No, this was his life. He made sure that all that God had revealed to him, he had shared with others. Secondly, Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders about his future suffering in verse 22 to 27. He says he's going on to Jerusalem. He's compelled by the Holy Spirit to go there. And he knows the Holy Spirit has also said to him that he's going to encounter suffering, imprisonment, persecution in the various cities he goes to. I find this very interesting. The Holy Spirit has revealed to his heart that every city he's going to go to is going to be trouble, but he didn't tell him specifically what was going to happen in Jerusalem. I just find that interesting. Paul is aware that there's suffering in front of him, but he doesn't know what it is. He doesn't know the specifics of what it's going to be. In many ways, it's similar for us, as Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We know we're going to have trouble. We know there's going to be suffering and there's going to be difficulty in this life. We don't know what it is in front of us. We don't know what's coming. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And therein lies our peace. Not that we know the suffering that's going to come. Not that the suffering won't be very bad or there'll be no suffering. No, the peace comes from knowing that Jesus has overcome all of our struggles and that he knows and he is with us. And so it is with Paul. Knowing that he goes on to challenges, he is at peace because he knows that the Spirit of God is leading him and he trusts so profoundly in Jesus to lead him. The third area that Paul speaks about to the Ephesian elders, is his present calling in verse 28 to 35. He calls them again and says, watch over yourselves and watch over the flock of God. He knows that there's going to be distortions. There's going to be false teaching that comes. We constantly need to be a guard against false teaching, against things that deviate from the scriptures. We need to work together to search the scriptures constantly, to ask questions of one another, to challenge our beliefs that we hold so that we always hold them up to the light of Scripture and it's in its entirety. There are going to be false teachers that come, he says, from without and from within. And so we must be alert. The Apostle John talks to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 4. We see this going forward now about 40 or 50 years or so into the future. And we see that the church at Ephesus had lost its first love. They had lost their intense love for Jesus. They were doing good things for the community. They were gathering together as a church. But they had forgotten their love for Jesus, their primacy of Jesus, that Jesus was everything. They had built an institution that was running on its own and doing things. But the people's hearts for Jesus were growing away. They had lost that passion for Christ. And so Paul calls them and says, watch, commit yourselves to God and his word. This is how we watch. We cannot be satisfied and be healthy living on yesterday's word of God. We must be dwelling in his scriptures individually, corporately, always, every day. Well, Paul then wraps up and says goodbye to them in verse 36 through 38. He tells them that he will not see them again. They're very sad at this, you know, of all the things he says, the scriptures call out specifically that this is what makes them the most sad, that they won't see him again. What a great expression of true brotherhood and sisterhood in the scriptures, that your heart grieves when you won't see one another again. We're not just a group of people who get together on a few Sunday mornings here and there, right? We're family. Yes, like all families, we are dysfunctional. There's sin in the world. There's always going to be that way, this side of heaven, yes. I encourage you that if the Lord ever calls you away, calls you to a different congregation, a different city, that it matters to your family here that you won't be here anymore. That even if you're going to be gone for a little while, it matters. And don't just go away. Let everyone know. We may pray over you and bless you and send you in the Lord. Each one of us are an important part of this body, of this family that God has created. We see that as Paul is going away, they're not just like, see you later. They gather. They've talked about the Lord. They kneel down. They pray. They hug one another. They kiss Paul. And then they send him on their way. There's a blessing. Paul says, I commend you to the Lord, right? I trust the Lord and I hand you to the Lord and trust the Lord to take care of you. He stops and he says goodbye to them. Well, do we want to have our lives lived as Paul does? Do we want to be a congregation who watch over God's people, who care for God's people and care for one another physically, emotionally, and spiritually? Do we want to be a congregation who at the end of our lives can say with Paul, I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God to you? I do. Do we want to be a congregation? Do we want to be people? Do we want to be families that live more and work more and do more than just a working for a paycheck every week? I long for myself and for all of us to desire to build the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. I'm not saying I'm there all the time at all. I want to be that type of person whose whole heart is focused on the kingdom of God. I want us all to desire more than a 9-to-5 job, more than a nice family, more than a nice retirement. I don't want us to come to the end of our lives and say, was that it? Is that really what life was all about? Was that really the whole purpose? Just getting up, going to school, going to a good school so I can get a good job, so I can get good money, so I can get a good retirement, so that my children can do that all over again? Rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat? Surely God must intend more for us. And he does. There is so much blessing that we miss out on because our eyes are on this world instead of God. So much of our focus is on here and now. If you're a student, you can study hard and work hard to make a lot of money or be famous. Or you can do something more spectacular, more difficult, more amazing. You can give what you study. You can give your career. You can give your life to Jesus and the kingdom of God. Grown-ups, we can give in to our culture and we can seek leisure and pleasure and ease. We can work towards houses and cars and vacations. We can work towards having our lives and our families be comfortable. Or we can give all that we are and all that we have to Jesus and follow him even to the cross. We can work for the kingdom of God. Are you 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old? Do you think that Jesus' call on your life is all in the past, that it's over? Do you think that there's nothing left to you to do for God? I invite you to throw off what the world calls retirement. Remember, Moses was 80 when God called him to change the world and build the kingdom of God. That's when it started for Moses. His whole ministry when he was 80 was just beginning. What kind of farewell address do we want to build? Do we want a farewell address that points to a nice, good life, just like everyone else in our culture? Or do we want one that shows the power of God to work through us when we are devoted to him? It is more blessed to give than to receive. So often we think the opposite is true. But God declares, it is more blessed to give our lives in service to Jesus than to receive the whole world. Let's pray. Father God, you are glorious and your love for us is never ending. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, all who believe in him, our eternity is secure. You have secured it, Lord, not us, you, O God. We thank you for that and praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace. I pray, O God, you would captivate our hearts and our minds, our very souls, O Lord, that you would be our desire, our passion, not the things of this world, O God. That you, O Lord, would dedicate our lives to service to you. That we would go about the ministry you have called us to each other as Christians, and to the non-Christians around us, O God. And all this would you receive glory that is due your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.